As we have finished the book of Romans and are getting into other Bible studies in the future, I wanted to take a few weeks just to go through some things that we're going to call life-defining moments. Life-defining moments. And this life-defining moment relates to when God calls you to follow Him. What are you going to do? And we're talking about God calling you to follow Him with maybe just one sentence of your speech. Like to say something encouraging or to, you know, say something frivolous, to say something critical. The life-defining moment that comes just through a simple act of obedience or a simple act of encouragement. But when you're there at this time, are you going to cross over and are you going to make the decision to say, you know what, it's not about me doing what I want to do, it's about me honoring the Lord in some way with my next step, with my next decision. And that's what I want to encourage you to think about over in Joshua chapter 3. It's a book in the Bible that has a lot of action in it. It depicts the whole story of Israel as they're moving into the promised land with God's help after 40 years of wandering in the desert. But there is a little bit of more specific history that brings us into chapter 3 of Joshua. It's there after the first five books through Deuteronomy, and then comes Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You can find it there at the beginning. But at the point that we are in Joshua chapter 3, there's been 40 years of wandering in the desert. You might recall how they got into the wandering time, and that was because there were people who listened to the 10 spies who said, there's no way that God can help us move into the land from the south up and conquer the people and acquire the land that God has given us, the land of what we know of as Israel today. It's also after generations, the generation who rejected God had passed away. During that 40 years, that whole older generation of everybody 20 years and older who made a group decision to reject God's help and not move into the land had passed away. So there'd been hundreds of thousands of funerals out of the 2.5 million that had left Egypt by this time. Of course, many more had been born along the way, too. It's also after this final challenge from Moses, which we know of as the book of Deuteronomy, where he encourages them, like over in Deuteronomy 30, to choose life and to choose life with God and with his help. It's also just after the report in Joshua chapter 2 of two spies that have come back and said, you know, they didn't send out 12 this time, they sent out just two, and the two came back and said, you would not believe what is happening out there, what the people of this town, this huge fortified city of Jericho, are actually thinking. They are talking as if they're already defeated. They're just mulling over in their minds, and they're fearful of us as they have heard about God giving us victory over these several different kings and over the Amorites and so on. And God is, and they're just holed up. They got their gates shut. They're super worried about what our next move is. So with all of that kind of context, they have found themselves at the bank of the Jordan River. Now, if you follow with me in Joshua 3, it says, then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim to come and came to the Jordan. That is that river. So they had walked on this plain, flat, easy-traveling area for a while. They lodged there before they crossed. And so they have their tents set up. In verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, with the Levite Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Verse 4, however, there shall be between you a distance of about 2,000 cubits, or about 1,000 feet by measure. Do not come near it, that is near the ark that represented the presence of God. God chose to dwell over it, and that you may know the way by which you shall go. That is, you'll be able to see it. Other people are not going to be blocking your view. For you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that you may know, that they may know, just as I was have been with Moses, I will be with you." And verse 8 continues, "And you shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for every tribe." And we'll get into what that signifies later on. But you can see now, from the surface, if you're not aware of some of the other verses, like over in Jeremiah chapter 12, it talks about the thickness of the thickets surrounding the Jordan River. It also mentions later in the book of Joshua that the Jordan River was at flood stage. Some people think that it was as much as a mile in distance spread, because this was the time of the year that the Jordan River flooded. As waters melted from mountains in the north and were rushing down and just overflowing the banks. So in other words, the overflow waters were covering all these thickets and all this bush that, you know, could not be seen, and yet they were commanded to cross over the Jordan River. Something that they knew was there, but yet did not have any idea how in the world they were going to deal with it. But yet they were at this place in their life where it was time to cross over. And I'm suggesting today that you are at that same place. Now, I know you're not, you know, a few thousand miles away standing on the bank of a flooded river, but you are at that place in your life. Every one of us has some decision that we have either been putting off or that we know we need to make, something that we need to adjust in our life. That is not me saying I'm trying to put some guilt trip upon you or anything, but there are issues that all of us have because we are just simply not perfect. And we know I have my list of things that are in my mind that you cannot see, of decisions. You know, okay, this is the day where God needs to be honored from this day forward, and we need to not necessarily drive a stake in the ground necessarily, but we need to make a decision and realize that it's time. It's not time to put off obedience. It's not time to continue rationalizing. It's not time to continue with, you know, obscure reasons as to why this is not going to happen and why it's not possible, but to say with God and his help, it is time to act in a way that brings honor and glory to God. That's the big deal that we're sitting here in front of. And as you know, like we just read in this little bit of history, the Israelites had walked a ways and then they had camped in front of this river. And as they looked out their tents, they saw the same thing that you see when you look out your mind's eye and your tent door, your house door. They may see something that is either overwhelming, or how in the world do we accomplish this? Is it worthwhile to even try, because it will probably fail? As they looked at the waters, they knew it was a rush of a current. Some places get up to about 40 miles an hour. Maybe soldiers, how are we going to get the carts? How are we going to get the sick ones? How are we going to get the older people? How are we going to get the little kids across this Jordan River? We're not sure how deep it is as we step down. Is it going to drop off and I'll be swept away or what? You know, they're looking out their tent's door for a whole day at this. What do you suppose they're talking about? Sometimes it's the same thing we talk about. When somebody even comes up to us and talks about a really hard problem, It's much easier, isn't it, to sympathize with the hardness of the and the difficulty and to encourage the person to back away from doing something hard or doing the right thing that pleases God, because that has all kinds of ramifications. It means I got to open up. It means I got to be vulnerable. It means I got to take somebody advice. It means I have to be accountable to somebody. And we say, oh my word, I'm looking out my tent door and all I see is this big gigundo river that's flowing away, and I don't know how in the world should I even leave my tent and get up. But you're at the Jordan River, and this scripture is telling you that it's time to cross over. Now, how do we get that place where we cross over? He is just simply saying to us these three simple ideas. The first thought is to move out of your position and just follow God's lead. Did you hear him say that in here? When you see the ark, in other words, there's a, who knows how many, tens of thousands, you know, upwards to 100,000 tents. I mean, that's bigger than any campground you have ever been at. Just spread out all over the place, as far as your eye can see. And there's going to be a time in the day where you're going to see these guys, Levites, who were commissioned by God to carry the ark in a certain way on poles through the little rings up on their shoulders. Now, they have known for years that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. It's the place over which the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud had been as they had been wandering around in the wilderness. Every time they set up the tabernacle, they set the Ark in the Holy of Holies, and there would instantly appear a cloud of or a pillar of fire or a cloud representing the presence of God. They could see, if they looked close enough, the splatterings of blood from years and years and years, you know, like 40 years of every time the Day of Atonement came, of sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on that mercy seat as they sought forgiveness for all of their sins for that entire year. They were being asked to stand up and move out. They were being told one very important thing. I don't know if you picked up on that. It says in verse 2, and at the end of 3 days, all the officers in the midst of the camp went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of God, with the Levites carrying it, then you shall set out from this place and go after it. And he says, don't follow too close, don't come that near, so that everybody can see and so that you can respect the holiness factor. But it's also saying that God is going to go through this situation ahead of you, that he's going first, that he's leading the way. The spiritual leaders were leading the way as well. So they were giving the people a remembrance of who they had been following these past 40 years, of who they were accountable for, that's in God, and they were just simply make a decision to follow the Lord. Now that in itself is not too hard of a decision, is it, for us today? That is, of as you look out your tent door, as you look out the window of your house, as you think through in your mind's eye, what are some things that I know I need to adjust for God's honor and glory about my life? I need to just simply say, okay, it's going to be about God. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be about what he tells me to do in his word. It's not going to be about what he's coming up with. It's not about me getting an opinion poll. It's not about me asking five or six friends and then taking the advice of even people that I respect. It's going to God and saying, no matter what, I'm going to follow you through this. What does it say over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33? But seek who? And the kingdom of God. And seek when? First, second, third? It says, but seek ye first, or you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I like what it says over in Hebrews chapter 12. Just after you've heard testimony after testimony, just like we heard testimonies of people following the Lord, whether from prison or from all kinds of different walks of life, in what Peter presented, you hear those testimonies of you can do it with God's help in Hebrews 11. And then what does it say over in Hebrews 12:2? Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is what? the author and finisher, the one who perfects or completes your faith. And then it gives the example of what he did, you know, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and, you know, went through all that pain and suffering as he was at this life-defining moment also and said, I will follow God's lead. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. And the encouragement is to keep on following the way God wants you to go. It's interesting, over in Exodus chapter 33 also, Moses is now, they've already dealt with the first commandment, or first set of Ten Commandments, and they're getting the commission again from Mount Sinai to go and leave this place and move out. And God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send one of my angels, and he's going to go with you. And Moses said to God, from this little tent that he used to go to, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not leaving. This was before the tabernacle was built. I'm not leaving, and I'm not going anywhere. What's going to happen when we get out there amongst the peoples if you're not there with us? We're your people. You're the ones that you brought us out of Egypt. And I'm not going anywhere without you. And here it is, in this situation, God is asking you to say, well, as God taps me on the shoulder and prompts me to do certain things, to cross over and to realize it's time. It's not tomorrow. It's not later in the month. It's not next year. It's now, today, that God is asking you to obey in some way, to give up something that needs to be given up. So Moses made that. He wants you to go public, in other words, with following Jesus. He wants you to move off of your current position and follow the Lord. Now, what did he say down there in verse 5? Do you remember something that was also very important? Not only stand up and get ready to move, stand up and pay attention to what God is leading you to do, but what does he say in verse 5? That's something that's very important. And Joshua said to all the people, and by the way, when you're speaking to about 2 million people, you know, I know the first few rows hear what you're saying, and then you need other people, and that's what he had, other people, other leaders, other elders to go and carry the same message. Didn't have walkie-talkies, no texting. And then what did he say? Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do what? He's going to do wonders among you. Now, they didn't know what that meant. They hadn't heard the business about when the priests step in the water, it's going to part in a heap and stand up. That was going to come later. They were going to get that. But he's saying, just consecrate yourselves. In other words, the word means to set yourself apart to God for his use. It is talking about thinking about his holiness above all, about how right God is. And, you know, we know from 2 Timothy passage about how he says, you know, hey, God desires you. He compares us to being a vessel that is useful to someone who owns the house. Or, you know, and some are, our vessels are created to be water pots. Some are more ornate and handle different things. Some are treasure vessels and all those kind of things. But I want you, in order to be useful to me, Paul tells Timothy, to be a vessel that is clean. Obviously, a vessel that's made to be a water pot, is it ever going to get used as a water pot if it's filthy dirty? Well, I don't know about you, but usually we wash things by putting them in a dishwasher. Not by doing this, but by putting it in a dishwasher. We wash things, and they get clean, and sometimes you even rub your finger on the side to see if you can hear that squeak. And then you drink out of that cup. You don't grab ones that have, you know, dirty, you know, water from all the other stuff that's been in the sink and dump it out and fill it up. You use the one that's clean. That's what God is saying here. I'm going to show you something amazing that you would never believe could happen. Now, remember, most of these people were young. They were tiny ones. They were just born. They might not even have had remembrance outside of the communication down through the years of crossing through the Jordan River. Through the Red Sea, sorry. But here they are at their point where they have to make a decision. That was primarily their parents who made the decision before, and now it's their turn, and they knew it was their time. And it's the same thing with you. We're not talking about somebody else in your family who's going to be making a decision. I'm not asking you, even though you can look around and say, man, that person, that person, that person. And we can say, if they would get their act together, then I would be able to do my stuff. Every one of us has said that. I have said that. Had a friend who called me up and said, well, hey, how are things going in your church? And one of the things which I, thankfully, I didn't open my foolish mouth about, it's so easy to say, well, if this was fixed, or if that was working better, or if this was happening, then I'd be telling you everything is going good, you know, as if it's about somebody else. But the Lord was convicting me, hey, why don't you talk about yourself? In the sense of what God is trying to do through you and what work he's trying to do in your heart, Randy, instead of everybody else's stuff. That's what you do when you consecrate yourself. You get into, like it says there in your notes, personal repentance. Putting yourself on spiritual alert. God is going to do something, but he wants a pure vessel. So God is saying, get some information, get some truth in your brain about how I'm leading. Take note of what doors I'm opening for you, and also ask God to forgive you so that he has your undivided attention. Now, that's a good thing to do, whether you have the courage yet or not to walk. At least go that far is the encouragement. David, what does he say? That got mentioned in Sunday school. You know, create in me a clean heart. You know, as if you're sprinkling me and the altar of my heart with hyssop, kind of a thing, with the blood of Christ. You know, cover me, forgive me, please. So that, and then he says, once you forgive me, then I can go and teach other transgressors your ways in Psalm 51. Prior to that forgiveness and prior to that consecration, he knew he did not have a platform of forgiveness until he came clean. And it's the same thing with us. Now notice what he goes on to say, kind of as a way of finishing what we're talking about this morning. Down in verse 9, what does Joshua say to the people? Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and do what? Hear the words of the Lord your God. Now I know that people who have not made Jesus Lord of their life, they have not said, Lord, please forgive me. I want you to be the boss of my life. That person, just like you and I, prior to us doing that, we could have cared less what God was prompting us to do. But if you're saying today that you are a card-carrying Christian, that you are a person who has placed your trust in Christ, then he is your Lord. And it's time for you to come here and listen to what the Lord has for you to do, because after all, he is the boss. And because he has your best interests in mind, and because he loves you with an unbelievable everlasting love. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess. That means to kick out, to wipe out in whatever form he chooses before you all these people groups who God had been working with and trying to convict, and they have said, no, we're going to offer our children as sacrifices instead. We're going to offer on to all these pagan gods for decades and centuries on down the line. And he said, it's time for my people to move in and to establish this central location where all the trade routes start as a place for testimony to be given about me through the nation of Israel. So he says, behold, the Ark of the Covenant in verse 11, of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you. There is not one place, as you're standing at the edge of your Jordan River, and you know it's time for you to do something that he's been convicting you about earlier, and this is regardless of whether everybody else. You remember that conversation that Jesus had with Peter? Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then he told him something about how, you know, I was crucified, you're going to have the same thing happen. And he immediately says, what about him? What about John? What's going to happen to him? And what did Jesus say back to him? To Peter, you don't worry about how I'm going to deal with John. You don't worry about what path I'm going to lead him down. You just do what I've asked you to do. And that's what God is not looking for you to think of anybody else except you and him in this matter that's before you, this life-defining moment. Are you in some way, and I'm not talking about in 50 decisions, but in at least one, say I'm going to follow the lead of God. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to ask God to forgive me for not following him in some way, for not doing something. Because the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you. Now take yourselves, the 12 men. And he goes on to say, notice in verse 13, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord again, what does he say, of all the earth rest on the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand up in one heap. And so when the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those carrying the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan was overflowing its banks in the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up in a heap a great distance away at Adam, the city of Zarethan. Now, we're talking about a place that, if you look on your Bible maps, is 19 miles away. Why pile up the waters 19 miles away? It wasn't because there was some neat little cistern and valley in that particular area to collect all the water conveniently. It was because he didn't even want them seeing any semblance of the water that they had seen as a huge barrier. And so as you're thinking, okay, I'm here, what am I going to do? This is my moment to cross over. Am I going to cross over in this whatever issue God has on your mind right now? He is telling you that he has the ability to remove the obstacles and to make a way for you to do that, to trust him in some way. And he'll even, you know, so it's not a distraction. So you're not walking so close, and some of the kids are thinking, well, if I just stick my finger in that wall of water, is it going to start leaking out of that place? Or, you know, none of that could have been on their mind because it was completely out of sight, 19 miles upstream. In other words, there was plenty of room for the 2.5 mil to pass over. God said he dried it out. He didn't have all the Levites out there with their hair dryers drying out the ground. It was just where it would sucked away. They didn't have to go through the mud. They went through, it says, on dry ground. Now we can say, man, it's so nice that God did something amazing. But isn't it true today? I hope it's true that you're thinking, you know, you are not, and I are not going to be a part of biblical history necessarily, but you can be a part of the history in which God works. You can be one of those people through whom God works. And will you today, as you're standing at the edge of the Jordan, you can either look at the size of the obstacle, the size of the flooded water, or you can look at the Ark of the Covenant, or recognize the presence of God, the power of God, the Lord of all the earth. You can either say, I'm going to continue my speech about other people, or you can say, I'm going to continue my speech and my direction in life about what God can do through me. And you're going to know if you're still on the convenient side of the Jordan River where it's safe by what you talk about when you leave this. If your talk is about what other people are doing, you have not crossed over. You are staying anchored in the opinion of the actions of other people and not doing what God wants you to do with the power that he has. In other words, like we learned in Sunday school about taking responsibility, we own it, you know, and we follow through with what God wants us to do. That's all we're asking you to do, is to take one step, not 20, but at least one, and say, Lord, will you help me?